Our Father, tonight we feel our need as we come to Thy Word. We know, Lord, that the Scripture tells us that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. Father, we're just simple folk gathered around Thy Word tonight. We need light, Lord. We pray for more light. We pray, Lord, that the Scripture would be rightly divided, that our hearts would be blessed, that we would be encouraged in our souls as we see Christ in Thy Word. Father, we pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, not to exalt a man or to exalt a congregation, but, Father, that the great King and Head of His Church might be exalted here tonight. Father, we thank Thee for Christ. We thank Thee for all that He has done for us. We thank Thee for all that He is doing in us and to us as we make our way through this world. Oh, Father, tonight we stand in need of the outpouring of the Spirit. So, Father, pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, to make much of Christ, to make much of the blood. We'll be sure to give Thee the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the saints of God, we all know in our day-to-day experience those times of failure and sin when we break the law of God and grieve the Lord. We agree with Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, when he says, "For that which I do not, which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." To live our days apart from sin is the desire of all of our hearts. However, in this body of death, what we desire and what we long for is very often not what we experience in our day-to-day life. We long to serve our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords in perfection, apart from sin, but we'll have to wait until the completion of our redemption. We strive to glorify God and to enjoy Him, yet we fall short of the former, and therefore we deprive ourselves of the latter. We battle, we wrestle, we fight, we labor, we cry, we faint, we disappoint, we despair, and after all that, we get up and press on again. The world as we know it is a world full of sin, where even the very creation around us, we are told in God's Word, groans and travails in pain. Such a world does not lend itself to our sanctification. There are, however, a few passages in the Scriptures which describe for us a time when the world is without sin. Some of these verses speak of the future, when Christ shall transform our bodies, these corruptible bodies, into an incorruptible, like unto His glorious body, not having any spot or any wrinkle, incorruptible and free from all sin. But there are also verses which describe the past and what the world was like before the fall and what benefits were available to Adam and to his descendants if they remained in their unfallen state. Now, most of us are aware of the circumstances that are revealed to us in Genesis chapter 3, how that Adam broke the covenant. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his eyes were opened, that he was able to see his fallen state before the Lord. He then ran and hid himself from the Lord, and he was ultimately expelled from the garden with his wife and therefore with all of his posterity. What a horrible thing sin is, that it would drive Adam from this place of communion and fellowship with the eternal God to a place of being cut off, driven out, ostracized from the glory of God. Truly, the world that then was proclaimed in every way the glory and the majesty of its Creator. The world that now is worships and serves the creature more than the Creator will not have the Lord of glory to rule over it and lives out its days under the curse and bondage of sin. Now tonight, we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and consider the world before sin. But what we will learn will not only be applicable for our lives today, but I trust it will also give us an eager expectation of what lies before us as God's people. We're going to consider tonight something of the land of Havilah as it is recorded for us in verses 11 and 12. And I trust that as we consider these verses about the land of Havilah, that we will be encouraged to know that there is a land to which we can enter, into which we will enter one day. But not only what will take place in the future when Christ comes, but I believe that there is a land into which God's people can enter while we're still alive upon the earth. A good land. A land that flows with milk and honey. A land that promises blessing for God's people. When we consider tonight these verses, I trust that our hearts will desire to enter into that place where we are going on with the Lord, where we know His blessing and know His fellowship, and then also with that, have an eye to what Christ will do when He comes in all of His power. So first of all tonight, considering this land of Havilah, I want to consider that Havilah is a land of protection. We see this from our verse here in verse 11. And talking about Havilah, it says, the whole land of Havilah, at the beginning of the verse, it says, the name of the first is Pison. This is dealing with the river that came out of the garden. It parted into four heads. And that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah. Now, the word for Havilah in the Old Testament is the word for circle. And I believe that the name of that area was properly named because the river Pison actually encompassed the whole area. Now, we're unsure as to exactly where this area is in the Middle East. The online Bible says that it was a part of Eden through which flowed the river Pison. And then it says that it was probably a Grecian Colchis, which was a colony in the northeast corner of Asia near the Caspian Sea. But what Havilah was and is geographically might not mean much to us tonight. But I believe that the Lord has a message for us in what Havilah stands for and what Havilah represents. Because Havilah was encompassed with the river. The river encompassed the whole land of Havilah. There was a place of protection. You see this oftentimes in the Middle Ages, how that water and rivers were diverted in order to protect certain areas. In the old castles, they would set up moats that would be around the castle in order for protection, in order for to keep the enemies out. At this place, Havilah was protected, but it wasn't protected because of the river. It was protected at this point because the Lord, there was no sin in the world. Havilah was properly named at this point. It's encircled, but it wasn't protected because it was encircled by the land or by the river. It was encircled and protected by the Lord's mighty hand. Havilah would not always be in this situation. It would not always be a place of protection. One of the other references in the Old Testament to Havilah is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 7. Where the scripture tells us that Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So in the Garden of Eden, it was a place of protection because there was no sin. Now we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Havilah became a place of death. The sin of man turned what used to be a garden, in a garden of life, into a valley of death. In cases such as this, we must cry out that sin is not something insignificant, but rather it's exceeding sinful, as Paul declares in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Poor sinful men are now exposed to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and even the greater death, the second death, the pain of hell forever. Beware of those that mock sin. It's in cases such as this that we can see exactly what sin has done to man. Havilah was a place of protection. It was a place of blessing. There was no sin in Havilah. Then when sin came into the world, that which was a garden was turned into a valley of death. Beware of people that mock sin. Beware of people that make light of sin. You young people, beware of kids in your school that make light of sin. Sin is a very dangerous thing. You see what happened to this area because of sin. This really happened. There was a place in the garden and just outside the garden called Havilah. And it was because of sin that it was turned from a place of life into a place of death. However, going on from the geographical into the spiritual, as believers, we have been delivered from the power and the reign of sin. By His saving grace, the Lord has brought us back, as it were, into the land of Havilah. We are now encompassed, not with a river, but with the power of God, protected and preserved by His mighty hand. We're told over and over again in the Scriptures that God's people are encompassed about. The Lord protects His people. He preserves His people. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. If ever you're thinking of how the Lord has kept you back from sin and kept you back from wickedness, remember as your testimony Psalm 121. Over and over again in this psalm, David recounts the fact that the Lord has protected him, that the Lord has preserved him, over and over again. Psalm 121, look at verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Now in these verses, in our English, the word keep and the word preserve are different. But in the original Hebrew, they're all the same word. This idea of preserving and keeping, it's the same word in the Hebrew. So you can see how David over and over again in this psalm is rejoicing in the fact that now, as a child of God, as a believer, one who has rested in Christ's work of salvation, this is one of the benefits, this is one of the blessings that he has as a son of God. The Lord is the one that does the protecting. In that way, he brings us back into that land of Havilah. He circles us with his protection, with his hand upon us. And then in the New Testament, there are references that are given, both by Paul and also by Peter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Then again in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Garrison, that's what the word means. He'll be around you. He'll protect you. Peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept, same word, garrison, protected by armies as it were, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This preservation and protection which God's people know is something that we rely upon. We depend upon the Lord's protection. Because of our folly, because of our sin, we would ruin the Lord's name. We would ruin the Lord's testimony. But the Lord promises to be our keeper. He promises to be the one that would preserve us in this life. His hand is upon us for good. He garrisons us. He keeps us by His power. But it's not only for this life, but praise the Lord promises to take us straight to glory. You remember in the book of Revelation, some of the letters that were written to the churches. In each one of those letters that are written to the seven churches, there's a promise to him that overcometh. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, we read, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." What a great preservation that the Lord promises that him that overcometh, to him that is resting upon Christ, that stands for Christ, suffers persecution for Christ, that he's going to preserve us. He's going to keep us. And that second death which comes upon men for their sin, the Lord promises to be, bring us into that land of Havilah, to bring us into that place of protection where he's round about us. He brings us into that place and promises that even in the future, there's going to be great protection for us. Praise the Lord for that great place of safety which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 25, and speaking of the Lamb's wife, the holy Jerusalem, we're told, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. What's the meaning there? That the gates will never be shut. The primary reason why cities had gates was to keep out the enemy. But yet here we're promised in the glory when we go to be with Christ as the holy Jerusalem, we have no need that the gates be shut. There's no threat upon God's people that will be preserved not only in this life, but praise the Lord for all eternity will be in a safe place. The Lord will bring us, as it were, into that place of Havilah where we are compassed about, where we are encircled about by the Lord's love and the Lord's protection. So Havilah, speaks to us of a land of protection. And praise the Lord, not only in this life are we promised the protection of the Lord, but in the life to come, the Lord gives us over and over again references that give us that confidence that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Secondly, we move on and consider that Havilah is a land of provision. It's not only a land where there was protection, but it's a land of provision. Now, what was true of the garden was true of the entire world before the fall, that the Lord was the one that provided. It says here in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2, "And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But it was the Lord that caused all these trees to grow. It was the Lord that brought forth the provision that they knew, that Adam and Eve knew while in the garden. And Havilah would have benefited. It would have also known the trees being brought forth and bringing forth the fruit and the land flourishing, because it was a time without sin. So what was true of the garden would have been true of Havilah, but Havilah was more of a place of provision than just because there were trees that gave fruit and there were herbs and things to eat. Our text goes on to say that in Havilah, in verse 12, there is Delium and the onyx stone. Now Delium, in the scriptures, this is very interesting. Delium is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, here in our text in Genesis chapter 2, and then in the book of Numbers chapter 11. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers and consider how the word Delium is used. And I think that there's a definite connection between how the word is used and something that refers to how God's people are provided for. Remember, this was a time before sin. These were Adam was walking with the Lord. And here the Delium stone is mentioned. Havilah had the Delium. On Numbers chapter 11, we read, "And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of Delium." So Delium was more known for its color, for its hue. Here it's said that the manna actually corresponded to the same color as Delium. And I think that's interesting because the manna, you'll remember, was the greatest manifestation or one of the greatest manifestations of God's provision for His people. You'll remember we're dealing here with the redeemed that came out of Egypt, bought by the blood, now entering into the wilderness, making their journey toward the promised land. And that one of the greatest manifestations of the provision of the Lord to those people was that He fed them with manna from the heavens. The Lord promises that He will give us the physical means, if you just refer to the physical manna that was brought from heaven. God's people were journeying. They were promised that the Lord would give them the manna. The Lord gave them the manna. So there's a reference here to provision, because the manna was the color of Delium. However, the usage of the manna in the scriptures is not exclusively material. By that I mean the actual physical manna. The greatest blessing and the greatest provision which the saints of God experience in this life is likened to manna. In John chapter 6, verses 47 through 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is Christ speaking, "he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The reference there that Christ says He is that living bread. The fathers ate the manna, the physical manna, and they perished. That right there should tell you there was something more about the manna. There was a hidden message that was lying underneath. What does the manna represent? Here Christ takes that idea and applies it to Himself. Christ is that manna from heaven. As believers in the work of Christ, we have all things provided for us because Christ has won them for His people. we, as it were, can experience something of the provision of the land of Havilah because Christ has both lived and died for His people. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All things provided for God's people. A great provision. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The promises that are given to God's people, the great provision. Now, you might think that was kind of a leap, a jump, to say that Delium speaks of provision because it's connected with the manna. But I think there's another reference that ties it all together. And when you see it, you'll be able to understand how that the Delium and the manna both speak of provision. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. There's two references in the Old Testament to Delium. One is with regard to being this Delium being found in Havilah. The other with regard to the manna. Now, in this verse in Revelation chapter 2, I believe both of these verses are tied together in the same verse. We're told here another one of these overcoming verses. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Delium was a stone. Here in Revelation chapter 2, it's not mentioned by name, but there's a stone that's connected with the manna. And I think here, there's a testimony that the Lord has provided. The Lord has given all those things to get us to that place where we overcome. And now the great word that's brought when we reach the glory, when we overcome, we not only eat of the hidden manna, but there's a white stone, and in the stone a new name which was written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it. Delium was white. The manna was white. We read about that in the book of Exodus, in the explanation that's given, that it was white like coriander seed. So the two are brought together here in Revelation chapter 2. We're given a stone. Upon that stone is written our new name, connected with the manna. Our great Savior has done all this for us. Praise the Lord, He's brought us by faith to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to feed upon that hidden manna. And we have the promise here in Revelation chapter 2 that manna is something that never runs out. That we'll be given that right, that privilege as the sons of God to feast upon the hidden manna. God has provided all things for us in Christ, and this provision will continue on for the saints even after they've crossed over the river of death. We can experience something of the blessing of Havilah in this life, the provision which the Lord has given us in Christ, our hidden manna, and then in the life to come, the full enjoyment of that land in that life to come. So there was a great provision that's represented in Havilah. Not just great protection, but great provision. And then lastly tonight, in considering Havilah, Havilah is also a land of prosperity. We read in our verses here that the name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. This word Pison, it speaks of the river. It's the only time that it's found in the Old Testament. Literally, it means increase. And so you can see the connection between the word increase and the idea of prosperity. This river, Pison, constantly was feeding the increase to this land of Havilah, which was protected, which had the river round about it. It was constantly increasing that land. It's one of the four rivers that's used to describe the location of the Garden of Eden. We read that in our text. But Havilah speaks of prosperity for two reasons in our text. Not only because of its name, because of increase, but also because of the stones that are found in there. And we also considered the Delium. But I want to move on under this point and consider that Havilah was a land of prosperity because of the onyx. There we read that it had the Delium, but then it also had the onyx stone. Now, Delium was more precious because of its hue, but onyx was precious in itself. The onyx stone itself is a very precious gem. And I thought it was interesting in studying through the Old Testament and considering where the onyx is found, in which passages it's found, It's found 11 times in the Old Testament, but 7 times it refers specifically to the priesthood. The priest in his garbs that he would wear as he performed that office would put upon himself the breastplate. And in that breastplate, he wore stones. There were stones that were set in the breastplate. We see the onyx being referred to specifically in Exodus chapter 28, verse 9. Turn with me, if you would, to that passage. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 9. We read there in Exodus 28, verse 9, "And thou shalt take 2 onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel." And actually, if you go on and read different passages in the book of Exodus, you'll see how that those stones were set upon the garbs of the priest, the names being upon his shoulder, the stones being set upon his breastplate, that which was near to the heart of the high priest. This land, Havilah, was a prosperous land. It was a rich land because in it was found the onyx stone. The onyx stone connected with the high priest over and over again. When you come across the onyx, you find yourself face to face with the high priest. This very clearly teaches us that any prosperity that comes to the people of God comes to us through the work of the high priest. Now, we know what the Scripture says. We know the book of Hebrews. It sets before us over and over again how that Christ is our great high priest. Sometimes I don't think we realize just how often the book of Hebrews emphasizes the high priest, Christ being the fulfillment of the high priest. I just want to read to you some of the passages in the book of Hebrews that show us over and over again that Christ is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 5, "For every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that he said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Over and over again, and we haven't even gotten to the chapters yet that deal with Melchizedek. Later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 11, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. And then the last one, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, "Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Over and over again in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul goes into great lengths and great pains to show us that Christ is the great fulfillment of that high priest. Havilah was a prosperous land. It was a land of prosperity because in it, there was found the onyx stone. The onyx stone speaks to us of Christ. As a believer in Christ, the only way we're going to prosper in this world, grow in grace, the only way we're going to make strides in our walk with Christ is if we view the onyx stone, is if we hold fast to the great high priest who wears the onyx stones. Upon the onyx stones are written our names. He bears us up before his Father. He continues to make intercession for us. The land in which we dwell, this land of Havilah, it's a prosperous land for us because in this land we can meditate upon Christ and his great work. Our names are written on those stones. He bears us before his Father. That's how we prosper in this world, by being brought into that land of Havilah where we can rejoice in the work of the high priest. But Havilah wasn't just a land of prosperity because of the onyx stone, but it was a land of prosperity because of the gold that was found in the land. Now, any land that contains gold is good land. We study even our own history, how that land that was passed over, land that was considered to be very insignificant, very quickly became a prosperous land. You think of the California gold rush, how that once they discovered gold, people flocked there, the economy booms. Land is good when there's gold that's found in the land. But this land is even better than the land that just contains gold, because we're told and it's emphasized that Havilah not only contains gold, but it says that the gold of that land is good. Now, this idea in the scriptures of the good gold, this could refer to gold that's refined. But I think specifically in this passage, what we're dealing with was gold that needed very little refining. And that was the difference between finding gold somewhere else and finding gold in Havilah. That's why it was good gold. The gold of that land was good. I think that there was a special aspect about the gold in the land of Havilah which set it apart. It wasn't just that they found gold, but the gold in that land was good. Now, in the New Testament and in the Scriptures, we are often told that our lives, and specifically the faith that we exercise in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith which is given to us by the Lord, is likened to gold. So in this life, we can see how that the Lord brings us into Havilah, and it's a precious place to us. It's a place that is prosperous because it's the Lord that purifies the gold. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our desire tonight as God's people is to be brought into that Havilah, to be brought into that place where people can look at us and say, not only is there gold, but the gold of that land is good. They can view us as we walk on with the Lord and say that the Lord is purifying them. The Lord is taking them on through trials. No matter what the trials may be, it may be the loss of a loved one. It may be a sin that you're battling where you're dependent more and more to rest upon Christ for that sanctifying grace, that grace that He gives to get you through the trial. I don't know what your battles may be, but each one of us will know in our experience this trying of our faith. And Peter here likens that trying of our faith to gold that's being purified. So that over and over again, as the Lord takes us through the fire, brings us back out, and then takes us through another fire, our gold is being purified more and more. So that, as it were, people can view us as we are entering into that land of Havilah and say, in that person, as they're resting upon Christ and going on with Christ, there's just not only gold, but the gold of that land is good. They're dwelling in a good land. They're going on with the Lord. They're making progress in their spiritual life, because their gold is being purified over and over again. The land is precious to us. It's a prosperous land because of the onyx stone, because of the work of the priest, but even more so because the Lord takes us into this land in order to purify us, in order that others may view us from afar and say, the gold of that land, the gold of that believer is good. It's a place where you're going on with the Lord. Now, the book of Revelation employs the use of gold over and over again. You'll find it in the book. Now, at the beginning of the book, you find gold being in reference to Christ and His description. But almost all the references in the middle of the book are it's referring to the prosperous ungodly that are in the world. Over and over again, you'll find that they make images of gold. And even though they suffer at the hand of the Lord because of the opening of the seals, yet they still bow down to their images of gold. And then it talks about the merchants and how they've got their gold. And all these references you find in the book of Revelation to gold. And it's always referring to the ungodly. But then you come to the end of the book of Revelation. And in chapter 21, we find the last reference to gold in all the scriptures. The first reference of gold is in our verse. The last reference of gold is in the book of Revelation chapter 21. And there's very similar language. In the first reference, the gold of that land is good. In Revelation chapter 21, we find in verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And then in verse 21, in 18 and verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The ungodly are mentioned in the book of Revelation, but their riches are just said to be gold. But when you refer to the saints of God and what the city will be like, the New Jerusalem, the term is referred to again as being pure gold, good gold, as it were. Over and over again, you find this being referred to as a reference to God's people. The ungodly may have their riches, but we've got our good gold. We are resting in Christ by faith, and our faith is being purified. Our faith is being cleansed. The dross is being purified and melted away. Over and over again, we shine more for the Lord Jesus Christ. The last reference in the Scriptures referring to that great position that we will have at that point as the bride of Christ. Pure gold. Old Testament, you find good gold. Same idea. This is said of God's people, that the gold that we possess is good. We desire as God's people to be brought into that place where we are making much of the blood, making much of the priests because of the onyx stone, but then also making much of the Lord's purifying work and desiring to be a testimony that others might look at us and say there's good gold in that land in which He walks. So tonight, considering Havilah, as it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 2, I trust that the Lord will take this word and bless it to your hearts. Havilah, as it is recorded in Genesis chapter 2, is long gone. Sin has come into the world, and death by sin. The believer, however, can, in this life, experience something of the blessing of God's protection, provision, and prosperity. And in the greater and perfect sense, in the life to come, all because of what Christ has done. May we be brought to the Savior tonight and love Him as never before. It's because of Christ that we can rest in this land of Havilah, to know all these things working together for our good, to know the Lord's presence, to know the Lord's power, to desire for us to be a testimony and a witness in this world. As we conclude the message, I was thinking of looking for a quote, something that would be nice to put in at the end of the message to encourage us as to the reward that lies before us in heaven, what the Lord will do for us as we enter into that greater Havilah where the Lord protects us in that great way. But the more I thought about it, the more I desired to just turn you to Revelation chapter 22, to read what the Lord Himself says about this great place. Many of us have loved ones that have gone on before. Many of us at this point have loved ones that are close to being with Christ. To know that they are in the greater Havilah, to know that they are in this place of God's provision and protection and prosperity is not only a thrill to our hearts, but also gives us that thrill that one day we will be there as well, that we will enter into this Havilah of all of God's blessings. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Spirit and the bride say, come. If you're outside of Christ, rest assured there is a Havilah for the people of God. But there's no such Havilah for you. You must make much of the priest. You must make much of the blood, the work of the priest. You must make much of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, the only way you can have any confidence at all of resting in this place called Havilah, this place of heaven, is if you close with Christ. We present Christ to you, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to Christ tonight. Put your trust in Him. And then have the confidence that you'll be on the road that leads to the greater Havilah. Dr. Allison will come to close our word in prayer.
Bow our hearts in prayer this evening. If tonight you're without Christ, you've heard that God has given. He has given a protection. He has given a provision. He has given a true prosperity that is found in Christ alone. We pray that you'll seek Christ tonight and lay hold of Him for yourself. As the people of God, we've been reminded tonight of that which was taught to Adam in the beginning. And God provides everything that we need. May we seek Him this day for that protection or provision or prosperity that we need, knowing that He'll not only deal with us in grace now, one day He'll receive us in the glory where all of these true riches lie. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee for what we have heard from Thy Word. Lord, our eyes have been drawn back again to Thy great grace and goodness, even from the very beginning. In Your making of this world, You made it in such a way that Adam would seek Thee, that he would know Thee, that he would trust in Thee. Lord, we're thankful that now, in this fallen state, You've reminded us again that we need to seek Thee and trust Thee, that we need to know that the provision that we have has come from Thy hand, that we need to know that we're protected only by Thee, that, Lord, we're protected truly from the wrath of God, and we're protected from the enemies of God. Lord, we're thankful this day that You indeed are the shield of Your people. Lord, we're thankful this very night that You've given to us that abundant and eternal life. Lord, we rejoice to know that even to be absent from this body is to be present with Thee. Even now, we're debtors to mercy. We've received more than we deserve. Lord, You've given to us a forgiveness of sins. You've given to us a perfect righteousness. You've given to us even now an inheritance that will not fade away. And we step out of this life into the next. We step into Thy presence only to receive greater grace than we have earned or merited. Grace that has been merited for us by Jesus Christ. Lord, Thou hast given us these things. Lord, as we've been reflecting tonight on Havilah and how that You made her that object lesson to the people, Lord, we are thankful this night that all good things come from Thee, the Father of lights. Lord, we praise Thee this evening that You've caused our hearts to meditate upon Your goodness and what You give to Your people. Lord, we pray that You would help us to faithfully serve Thee and to trust Thee and to walk with Thee. Lord, give greater grace, we pray. For those this night who are without Christ, Lord, we pray that Thou would draw them to Thyself, that this night they would find their protection from wrath in Christ alone, that they would find the provision that is needed in the blood of Christ and His atoning work, that they would find that eternal life bound up in Christ, Lord, we pray, draw our young people to Thee. Draw any here who are hoping in anything but Christ. Draw them to Christ tonight, we pray. Father, do this for Thy glory. Do it for their eternal welfare. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.